Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 20 through 25. We'll read this passage responsively. That's a little book right between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 through 25. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And let's pray. Father, thank you for such a great, wonderful day that you've given us. Oh, the weather outside was a bit dreary, but your presence was here and warmed this place. Lord, other churches, because of the weather, decided you weren't as important. But thank you here on this property. You were the most important thing. Thank you that we have a church that is faithful. Thank you that we have a preacher that is faithful. Father, please, may we tonight, as our preacher preaches to us, open our hearts, our minds. May you change not just our lives, but generations to come by what happens tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This evening, I want to talk to you. I call this Your Marriage from Here on Out. The sermon is primarily and almost all about the subject of marriage. The book of Lamentations, it says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is speaking about God's mercies. God's mercies are new every morning. You know, you may go and hear a preacher preach or some leader begin to talk about the subject of marriage, and they'll talk about these 10 things or 8 things or whatever the number is, these things that you have to do or have to have a successful marriage. Now, they say that if you don't do these 10 things, you're not going to have a successful marriage. Then they teach you these 10 things. I mean, these things are unbreakable, necessary, non-flexible, non-compromisable things that you have to have a good marriage. You sit there and you listen to them teaching these 10 things that you've just got to have. And if you're like me, you're already gooped up on 9 out of 10 of them. And you're sitting there thinking, okay, I'm supposed to do these 10 things and these are, you know, unbreakable. Necessary, non-flexible things, and I've got to do these things. But 9 out of the 10, I've already got goofed up, so what in the world am I going to do? And then the one that you're doing, the speaker says, any idiot could do that. And you're thinking, oh, the only one that I've got it together on is the one that any idiot could do. And I'm thinking, oh my. And then what can happen to us is we can have this tendency then to think, oh, what's the use? We can't do this. We were, maybe you would say, we were not trained well to be married. We loved each other, we got married, but we didn't grow up in a happily married home, so we didn't have the example. We didn't have good training. We got saved later in life. We really don't have a chance. We heard the 10 things that you've just got to do to be happily married, and we're struggling with all of them. What in the world is the use? And we almost throw in the towel and we think, I can't do it. Well, I want you to understand something. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's not. And every relationship in life struggles from time to time. Every single relationship. Why? That's because we're sinners. When two people get married, it's not two perfect people coming together. No, there are two sinners coming together. Now, marriage is a wonderful relationship, but when you take two sinners and they become one in one relationship, there's going to be some struggles. You know, God has instructed man about living right. God wants us, if I could put it this way, I think God wants us to strive for perfection in all that we do. But I think God also knows that we may not quite reach that perfection. You take, for instance, God gave us 10 commandments. You know what He wants us to do? Live them. God says, I want you to live these 10 commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3, the Bible teaches us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God commands that. We're supposed to do that. We're to strive for perfection in that area. In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 4, God says, thou shalt not have any graven images. And God commands that. And God said, I want you to live that. And I want you to live it perfectly. Then you go to Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7, where it says, thou shalt not take God's name in vain. And God commands that. And God expects us to live it. And He wants us to live it perfectly. You go to commandment number 4, where Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says that we're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And God expects that of us. He requires it. He wants us to live it. And we go to Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12. That's commandment number 5. We're to honor our father and our mother. And God expects us to strive for perfection in that area and to do right and to live holy and to live that way. And then we go to commandment number 6. Thou shalt not kill. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. God requires that of us. It's a command of God. God wants it. God expects it. We go to Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14, for commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. And God expects us to live right and to be morally clean and pure and holy in our marriages. We go to commandment number 8, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 15, where the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. God doesn't want us to steal in any way. In any way, we are not to steal. God demands that we do that. Then you go to commandment number 9 from Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And God expects that we be honest all the time and not talk about people and spread things about people and hurt people, and that we should never falsely accuse. And then we go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, where the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And God says, I command of you that you not covet and that you not want things that are not yours and that you be satisfied with what you have. Now, when God put together these 10 commandments, He put them together. They're pure. They're holy. God commands that we live that way. But I've got good news for you. God somehow knew that we could not or we would not perfectly live those things. Boy, I'm glad God understands that. So God comes along and He gives some secondary instructions just in case you and I can't live up to perfection, which we can't. And God comes along and brings Jesus Christ, His Son, to make a way for us to be saved. Why? Because we couldn't save ourselves. Thank God for that. I got a hunch God knew all along that you and I, as sinful human beings, were going to struggle down here on this earth living right. Does that mean we just throw our hands in the sky and give in and say, I can't live right, I'll just live it up here. I'll live in the world and live in the flesh. No, God never intended that. But God wanted you to know that He loved you and He knew you were going to have some struggles. And that's where we come to the scripture that I'm going to use to carry me through the rest of this sermon tonight. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, we read it earlier where the Bible says, His mercies are new every morning. You know something? Our God comes along and He gives us these 10 commandments and He gives us this old black book that's full of commandments from cover to cover, and He says, live holy! Do what's right! I demand it! I command it! And that's God's holiness. And then God's love speaks up and says, but just in case you don't, My mercy will be new to you every morning when you wake up. God says, I expect you to live right, and I expect you to do right, and I want you to, and I want to motivate you to, He said. But if you don't, I'm going to show you mercy. And every morning when you wake up, I'm still your God, I still love you, and if you have not lived holy, My mercies will be new to you when you get up in the morning. Could I say that that little thought right there could help some of your marriages? I think your wife ought to do right. Amen, men? I think you ought to do right, ladies. But in case she doesn't, your mercies toward her ought to be new every morning. Ladies, I think your husband ought to do right by you. I think he ought to treat you right. Amen, ladies. Amen, brother Owens. I think he ought to treat you like a queen. I think he ought to realize that you're a lady, and God created you special. And hey, when God created man was having some struggles until God said, I know what you need. You need a woman to be your completer. And God creates a woman, and she comes in into life, and life gets better for man. I think he ought to treat you right. I think he ought to treat you like a lady and treat you kindly and cherish you and be good to you and be tender and kind. I really think he ought to learn to read your mind. I don't think that he ought to have everything explained. But, let me tell you something, ladies, if he is not all that he ought to be, if he is not the man that God created, I wish you would be as understanding with your husband as your God is with you, because your God commands perfect holiness out of you. But he said, but just in case, my mercies are new. How often? Every morning. If every married couple in this place would decide to be merciful, fresh and new, every day of your life, then your marriage would not fester and be poisoned, and those hardships carry from day to day, and they ball up with that snowball effect, where the little thing goes from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday, and before long, the cold shoulder, the coldness, the hardness, the bitterness, as it just surmounts, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and before long, it's overwhelming, and we say, I can't do it, I can't make it, I just can't take anymore. If you just be like God, and that your mercies were new every morning, you could do this. You could do this. You know, here's what I'm going to do. It's my privilege to help a lot of marriages, and let me tell you something. I love it. I just love helping marriages. I love helping marriages. I love helping families. I tomorrow will head up to New York, and I'll do a family conference, and I'll speak on Monday and Tuesday night, and oh, there'll be 15 or 20 churches that'll come, and they said, Brother Owens, we want you to come and help our marriages. We want you to help. I can't wait. I can't wait. Oh, so fulfilling to be able to help a marriage. I've learned a few things, and not a lot, but a few things about marriage, and I think if you'll listen to me, remember, We get this idea, we've got to do these things, and if we don't do them, we're never going to have a successful marriage. Well, wonder if we haven't done those things. What if those things that we're supposed to do, we're not doing them? How should we behave? Listen to me. You can have a good marriage from here on out. From here on out, you can have a good marriage. But you're going to have to get this thing of being merciful with each other every day, fresh and new, to do it. For instance, number one, Don't say things you don't mean. Don't say things that you don't mean to one another. Hey, watch your tongue. Control yourself. But, just in case you don't control yourself, and I've got a hunch, you ought to be glad that that word but's in there. That's a conjunction. We started out saying, don't do it, but just in case you don't hold your tongue, then make sure that you know how to behave after you've said what you shouldn't have said. I don't think one of us ought to be yelling and screaming, and I don't think anybody ought to be calling somebody else names. I don't think we ought to be making threats and all of that sort of stuff. But just in case, by the slightest chance, maybe you do say something you shouldn't say, which you're all saying, okay, now what do we do? Learn how to behave. Look, I don't think you ought to ever say, I hate you, to your husband or wife. Or I wish I would have never married you. Those are hurtful words. If I had it to do over again, you're the worst thing that ever happened to me. Now listen, it's a funny thing. When we're angry, we can say some pretty stupid things. The flesh can get us in a lot of trouble. When we get angry, we're apt to say or do anything. Let me ask every man here something. What fulfillment is there in punching a hole in the drywall? You got to fix it. You got to pay for it. And you may hit a stud. And then you are in trouble, bud. Oh, but when we're mad. Anybody here ever get mad? When we're mad, the things that we can say. Well, listen, I say let's not say it. But just in case we do, we better learn how to behave after we've said it. For instance, we may need to learn after we've said something stupid, instead of letting our pride and ego get in the road, we might want to research what we just said, and it may be we ought to do some backtracking. You say to your wife, I don't want to be married to you. Now, come on. Calm yourself down. And you may need to go to her and say, I'm sorry, I was mad. Most human beings understand how we can say something that we don't mean when we're mad. If your mate has said something hurtful, why don't you let them apologize? I'm saying, don't say bad things to your mate. Don't be rude to them. Don't be unkind to them. But if they do say something bad to you, well, let them apologize. You ought to desire an apology. You ought to accept the apology. But don't let our words get out of control in marriage. But if you do, learn how to fix it. And I would recommend that you fix it sooner than 3 months from now. We can have a tendency when we're angry to say things that we should not say. The sooner we can sincerely say, I shouldn't have said that, my tongue was out of control, I did not mean that, the sooner it's said, the better off you'll be. You see, I'm very aware of the fact that there will be breakdown in our relationships. Now, don't say wrong things to your mate, but if you do, fix it quickly. Don't be afraid to apologize. Secondly, don't argue to the extent of needing to get away from each other some. I don't think you ought to argue to that point. I don't think you ought to let your marriage get to the point where you just can't stand to be around each other. Christian marriages are not supposed to be like that. But just in case you're on each other's nerves, give one another some space. You know, if one is mad and they feel like they need a little space to calm their anger, I'd recommend you give them the space to calm their anger. Now, I'll tell you this. Most of the time, if you will let your mate go somewhere else in the house to calm down and leave them be and give them a little time, they're less apt to run out of the house and run away from the house. You see, when someone's angry and they jump in the car and they drive away, this is going to make things worse. Really, I'd recommend, if you're going to fuss, if you could stay home and fuss, save the gas money. Because I'll warn you, when one races out of the house and takes off in the car, the other says, I wonder. Sometimes the wonder is, I wonder where. Often the wonder is, I wonder to who they are going. You don't want your mate wondering about a who. The who that you're running to. You understand? And believe me, I do this all the time. I referee people fighting. Well, when we fight, he gets in the car and he takes off and I don't see him for hours and I don't know where he is. And there's always that question of with who he has been. So it is my recommendation that if you need time apart, that you give each other space in the house. And honestly, I think there are some times when you've yelled and you've screamed and you've said your part and no words are going to heal things right now. The energy level's too high. You just need to separate at home. Men, go to the garage and fix your lawnmower. Ladies, beat a piece of meat with one of those meat tenderizers for a little while. But if you're going to need a separation, try to do it at your house. Be careful running off. Be careful running off to mama's house. Give space at home. Your marriage is supposed to be at your house. Your marriage is supposed to be at your house. And so, don't argue. Don't let it get to that point. But if it does, give each other some space so there's a calming down time. There's a collecting of your thoughts time. And try to keep it at home. Number three, don't lie to your spouse. Don't lie to your husband. Don't lie to your wife. But just in case you do, learn how to fix it. The human race has a tendency to lie. Now, we all won't want to admit that we could possibly do that, but if I could be a representative for the human race, it's very clear in the Bible that we have a tendency sometimes to want to cover the truth and cover our tracks, and we don't want to be found guilty of anything, and we'll lie. It happens. The older you get, the smarter you get about how to lie. But listen, just in case, I say, don't lie to your husband. I say, don't lie to your wife. Always tell them the truth, but if there has been an occasion, if you have lied to them, then you need to make sure you get it fixed. If you lie, it might be best that you just go ahead and tell them the truth and you get it fixed. I would recommend it, if you say, I have a tendency to fabricate things, to lie, maybe you need to memorize some scripture about Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. Understand something, though. If you lie to your husband, or you lie to your wife, you create a lack of trust. And you're going to have to work on fixing that. And those of you, you say, well, my husband lied to me, or my wife lied to me. Well, do not trust them forever. Surely that you would want to rebuild that trust. You ought to want that trust rebuilt. You say, well, I'm hurt. Yeah, some of you are hurt and you plan to stay there. Well, I got news for you. That's wrong. I'm hurt and I'm going to stay hurt. It's almost like you like the fact that you were hurt. Now you've got something to gripe about for the rest of your life. Why no? If your husband or your wife lied to you, I think they ought to get that right, but I really don't think you ought to spend the rest of your life fighting about that lie. I'll never trust you again. Well, you can thank your God that He's not that way with you, because you lied to Him before, you betrayed Him before, but His mercies are new every morning. He said, tomorrow morning we'll get up and we'll try again. I'll give you a chance tomorrow morning, we'll try this thing again. So I say never lie to your spouse, but if you do, get it right. Apologize. That attitude of, well, once a liar, always a liar, then you're a liar. If your attitude is, once a liar, always a liar, well, you have lied, and everybody in this house has lied, so we're all liars, and there's no truth in us. Now, you don't believe that. You're just being too rough on your mate. Once a liar, always a liar. That's not true. That's not true. Listen, number four, don't let your areas of responsibility in your marriage become unsuccessful. Look, all of us have responsibility in marriage. And we ought to want to succeed in our areas of responsibility to our family and to our marriage. Everybody here, you ought to strive for success as a wife, as a husband, as a dad, as a mom. We should strive for success to be the best we can at what we do. But if for some reason we have not been striving for success, if we have been lazy about our responsibilities in marriage, then I think the way to fix it is, you plan to fix it, go to your mate and tell him, I've got a plan on how to fix what I messed up. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I mean, things like this. Men, if the paying of the bills and the finances, if you got a mess on your hand, you're saying, we're just in a mess. You know what you need to do? You need to look that thing right square in the eye and say, all right, I'm behind and I'm going to fix it. You sit down with your wife and say, honey, we're going to fix this, and here's the plan on how we're going to get it done. If you'll do that, in most every case, if your wife is a decent gal, she'll say, if you've got a plan, we're going to follow it. I'll be pleased with that. It's the hopeless feeling, though, that your mate is not taking care of their responsibility, nor are they going to. Now, that'll mess up a marriage. But if you will just merely say, I've got a plan, and I'm going to fix it, in most cases, that'll fix you up. Ladies, let's say that you've not attended to the things around your house like you ought to, the keeping of your home. Say your husband's frustrated with you, and he just feels like it's not being handled well. And so what do? Recognize it, look at it, and say, you know what, I'm going to fix that. Go to your husband and say, honey, you know something? I realize things have not been kept up as well as what you would like around here. If you give me some time, I've got a plan. Here's some of the things I'm going to do, and I'm going to get it put back together. That's all it takes. But that hopeless feeling of, well, he's never going to fix it, or she's never going to fix it, that's what will mess a marriage up. There's going to be failure. There's going to be failure in our responsibilities. Everybody here is going to fail at their responsibility at home, or with the house, or with the money, or with the finances, or with the kids. What will discourage us is when our mate fails, but we don't plan to do anything about it. We don't see any desire to have it corrected or to have it fixed. So I say to you, don't fail at your responsibility. But if you do fail at your responsibility, face it. Go to your mate and say, look, I see some things are not what they ought to be, but I want you to know I see it, and I want to fix it, and I have a plan to fix it. Men, take care of your home. Take care of the maintenance around your house, and take care of your vehicle. If you fall behind on it, get a plan. And say to your wife, say, I see some things, I know they need to be done, and help her out. Ladies, you fall behind. You've got 20-foot pile of laundry in the laundry room. Say to your husband, you bought climbing gear. You will climb to the top of the mountain. You will take a chance. You will conquer those dirty underwear. You will. You can do it. I do not think that our mates require perfection. I think our mates want to see that we're going to try. I've never counseled a marriage where the husband or the wife said, I will try, where the other said, I'm not interested in them trying. Because that's all we can do is try. So I say, do your responsibilities. But just in case you haven't, and all of us fail at it from time to time, get a plan. Let your mate see you have a plan. Go to work on fixing it. That's what it takes to fix that marriage. Number five, never hit your spouse. Never hit your husband. Never hit your wife. But if you do, you better make sure that you put an apology out there real quick. And let me say this. If a man has repeatedly hit his wife, apologies get old. You just need to stop it. You just need to stop it. But I'm going to throw this in here. Ladies, it's as wrong for a woman to be hitting on her husband as it is for a husband to be hitting on the woman. I've done a lot of marital counseling, more than all of you, I'll promise you. I have watched many times where a woman will say, well, my husband hit me. And before long, I find out that she's a hellcat, and she's swinging and throwing things at him. Now, let me say this. Men, I think you ought to be big enough if your wife hits you that you can take it, you big sissy. My wife hit me. Well, then again, a couple of you, your wife is big enough, I can see why you fight back. She got more hair on her legs than you do, bud. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's wrong for a man to hit on a woman, period. 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 But, ladies, you need to control yourselves. I do not justify a man ever hitting a woman. But, brother, I wish some of you could be harnessed in barbed wire. I mean, control yourself. But look, if your marriage gets to the point where you are physically hurting one another, you get help right away. It needs to stop. It's wrong. Something's out of control. And it needs to be cared for. And I hope that doesn't happen. I don't want that to happen to you. But if it does, somebody just needs to say, I need to get help. And you go and you get that help. Number six, don't buy what you can't afford. Don't buy what you can't afford. Now, we all have heard that before. But if you can't afford it, don't buy it. And that will save you a lot of grief. But here's the problem. Every one of us, we go through cycles. We go through cycles where we mean it with the finances and we're really going to get it together and we're all going to pull together and we're not going to waste any money and we do good for a little while and then we go back to, yeah, but we want that. And we'll launch out maybe and we'll buy something that we should not. We'll go into debt for something that we should not. Listen, if we buy something that we can't afford, then we better start learning to control ourselves a little better. If you've got a tendency to buy what you can't afford, maybe you ought to give up your credit cards. Because you got that quick, easy money, maybe you ought to just get rid of your credit cards altogether. Maybe you ought to make it so you don't carry a lot of cash in your pocket. I don't know. But we've got to learn the difference, folks, between our wants and our needs. There are things that we may need. We need food. We need clothing so we're not naked. We need to make sure that we have a certain amount of shelter, but our shelter does not have to cost $750,000. We need to learn the difference between our wants and our needs. We need to stop buying what we can't afford, but if we do, then we need to learn to fix it. And you say, well, what are we going to do about it? Well, did you know this? You can take some things back. If you bought it on a whim, you drove it home, you woke up the next morning and you thought, I can't believe I did that. I cannot believe I just spent all that money. Take it back. Take it back. But be careful because finances mess our marriages up, and I think everybody here ought to practice good financial practices in your marriage, but if you don't be afraid to take something back. Don't be afraid to get rid of your credit card. Don't be afraid to not carry much money with you. Don't be afraid to have to work to pay for it. You may have to put the extra time in. Again, most of you who are in a deep financial dilemma, you're not going to work your way out of it this week. But I think if you had a plan, if you stop ignoring the debt and you got a plan and you said we're going to pay this much on that bad debt every week and we're going to get this fixed up, I think most of your marriages would calm down a little bit. But it's the fact that we ignore it and we keep spending and keep spending and we keep spending. It's like there's no tomorrow. Now that'll ruin your marriage. You see, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. We are going to say things that we don't mean, which means we've got to be willing to fix that. We are going to argue possibly to the extent of needing a little time apart. You don't even have to argue. Man and woman every once in a while just need time apart. Men don't think like women. Women don't think like men. Women don't think. Point number three. Don't lie to your spouse. But if you do, because you're part of the human race, learn how to fix it. Learn how to get it right. Don't let your area of responsibility get to the point where it's falling apart and it's a mess and it seems like it's an unconquerable mountain. But if it gets to that point, merely get a plan, tell your mate you're willing to fix it, and go to work on fixing it. Don't ever hit your spouse. But if you do, you apologize and you get help. Don't buy what you can't afford. But if you do buy what you can't afford, start figuring out a way to fix the problem and don't let it destroy your marriage. Number seven. Don't let your appearance get to the point where you're losing respect for yourself and your mate's losing respect for you. You know, when you and your mate got married, you had an attraction to one another, both, I hope, spiritually, but also physically. But don't let yourself go. Everybody in here, you ought to take care of yourself. You ought to take care of the way that you look. Keep yourself healthy, but even further than that, groom yourself. Comb your hair when you're at home. If you don't have hair, polish your head. Be clean. Be neat. Work together. You had a physical attraction to one another. You ought to do all you can to keep yourself clean and neat. Ladies, don't let your husband come home every night to you still in your house coat and your slippers, and you've not done your hair and you've not put any makeup on. Don't require him to come home to that every night. Men, don't spend all your time sitting on the couch in your underwear and your dirty T-shirt eating potato chips. You know what what happens to us? We wonder why our mate is looking at people out in the world. It's because the people out in the world are taking care of their appearance, and our mate spending time with us, we let ourselves go. We don't bathe. We don't take care of ourselves. We don't watch our breath. And so people outside the marriage are more attractive than people inside the marriage. Just take care of yourself. You say, well, Brother Owens, I've kind of let myself go. Then fix it. Just fix it. And I'm talking to young married couples, and you are 20 and 21 years of age, and you're married, and I'm also talking to 70 and 80 year old married couples. You continue to take care of yourself. You say, well, we're used to each other. Nobody gets used to a stinky person. And they tolerate it. But you take care of yourself. Number next. Don't wait until one of you is threatening divorce to get help. Don't do that. But in the case that the divorce word is being used, let me explain something to you. Pride will destroy your marriage. Get help if you need help. I think around here we already know there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. It doesn't exist. Us Christian folks, we're going to have to show the outside world that there's something better. We're going to have to show them that. Now, if you get help early, then your marriage, it can be saved. Our kids don't need to hear us threatening divorce. You know that there's no problem so big that God can't solve it? Too many people give up way too easily on their marriages. Don't be a quitter on your marriage. I think most people here, in the balcony, on the lower floor, did you take vows when you got married? Are you a vow keeper or a vow breaker? Did you say for better or for worse? For richer or for poorer? In sickness and in health? Did you say till death do us part? Did you say that? Did you sign a certificate that you were going to stay married to that person? Well, keep your word. But get help. It's, to me, here's what I've discovered. It is not that most people want a divorce. They just don't want to continue living in the misery in which they're living. Most of them say, I don't want a divorce. Not really. I just can't keep living this way. Okay, then let's fix the way you're living. That's the answer. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Then get help. Let somebody help you. Let me go on. Let's talk about in-laws for just a second. Alias, outlaws. You be careful how hard you are on the in-laws. You say, but Brother Owens, you don't know my in-laws. Everybody here could say that. Listen, there are people here that have wonderful in-laws. There are others. You don't understand the relationship that's there. But we've got to be careful that we're not fussing and fighting with and about the in-laws all the time. If you ever say something about your mother-in-law or your father-in-law and you said it in anger or in haste or in a certain serious sarcasm, then get it right and fix it. Always remember this. Your wife's mom and dad, that's her mom and dad. And that's never going to change. And your husband's parents are his parents, and he's going to care about them. And even if the parents are not all they're supposed to be, we're still supposed to love them. We're still treat them with dignity. There's supposed to be a certain honor and a love. Making a poke at your wife and say, well, you're just like your mom. You're going to hurt somebody very, very deeply. Very, very deeply. I think you ought to work out times for you to spend time with the in-laws. I think if you can't think of anything good to say about the in-laws, you ought to just keep your mouth shut. I think time on the telephone can be safe. I think gestures of love through the mail can be safe. But we're not supposed to be hateful toward our in-laws. Good Christians are not to behave like that. It's a funny thing to me. We'll have people come in off the streets to come and be a part of our church. We'll have people come from the rescue mission. We'll have street people to come into this church. We'll go pick up bus kids. And they live in ways that we would not agree with. They're dirty and they're filthy and they're nasty, and we'll love on them and we'll treat them with dignity, and then we'll turn around and be vicious toward our in-laws. We can take people we don't even know that are living 10 times worse than our in-laws. We'll be kind and love on them and champion the cause. And then for some reason we can't get... I'm not saying that you ought to be like your in-laws. Now, I believe that there are times when we virtually have to do some separating from our own families because of the way they live and the way they are. It doesn't mean we can't love them. It doesn't mean we can't attempt to have a relationship with them. And you're going to mess up your marriage. And look, everybody has in-laws. Everybody has the aunts and the uncles and brother-in-law and sister-in-law and mother-in-law and father-in-law. Everybody has them. We all need to work at being good Christians even toward the in-laws. And I'm not telling you ought to go out and do wrong with them. I'm not. And I'm not telling you ought to live like them, but I am telling you ought to live like a Christian. You see, His mercies are to be new every morning. Don't say things you don't mean. But if you do, be merciful and fix it. Don't argue to the extent of needing to be separated from each other. But if you do, do it in such a way where your marriage stays together. Don't lie to your spouse. But if you do, make sure that mercy comes into that relationship. Don't let your responsibilities get to the point where everything is a mess and you're unsuccessful and you're causing your mate a lack of success because of not caring for your responsibilities. But if it gets that way, make sure you get that mercy in there. Make sure you figure out a way to fix it. Don't hit each other, but if you do, get help. Get it fixed. Don't buy what you can't afford. But if you have, and if you do, let's get a plan to fix it. Don't let your appearance down to the point where you're almost disgusted with each other and everybody on the outside is looking better than the one that you live with at home. Hey, fix it, but be merciful. Don't wait until your marriage is in such a mess that you're throwing the word divorce around before you get help. But if you're to that point, it's not too late. You can still get help. Be careful with the in-laws. And then finally, I want to say, be careful breaking your commitments to each other. Things like dates and commitments on things. We so easily somehow, we sometimes require our mate to take a second seat, a second place in life. Your husband and your wife ought to be the most important people on the face of this earth to you. I wish I had time. I want to take a little time and talk about just be on time for each other. Help each other with this thing. And listen, man, if you had planned a date with your wife and something came up and for some reason you can't keep that commitment, make it up to her and let her know you're going to make it up to her. I mean, if you've got to call home and say, listen, the boss is requiring me to stay late tonight and we're not going to be able to go out and if it's something you just can't get out of, hey, then when you get home in the evening, sit down with her and say, honey, we're going to go tomorrow night. Or I promise you, next Friday night, we're going to go do this. But listen, our commitment to our mate is very important. And when we break those commitments, they're taken very personally. You know, I wish, and I think the Christmas time of the year is a romantic time. I really do. There is a certain romance to Christmas to me. There's certain little something about holding hands and snuggling and shopping and hearing the Christmas songs. I thought about trying to convince you all. I wish everybody here would just have you a regular annual Christmas date, a romantic Christmas date. Christmas has a special, it just has a special spirit to it because Christmas is about others. It's about others. Let's not let our marriages deteriorate. Nobody here has a perfect marriage. There is not one. And if you see some of the things here and you say, well, Brother Owens, you talked about a lot of things we should not do. Yes, but we fail at probably every one of them at one time or another. What we've got to learn to do, though, is we've got to make sure that we are merciful with our mate every morning. If you mess up in one of these areas, you wake up the next day and say, I'll fix that. His mercies are new every morning. God commands that we strive for perfection, but He put into place a little shock absorber called mercy, and that mercy was there to help us in case we let each other down. You're going to let your husband down. You're going to let your wife down. All you do is get a plan to fix it. Accept their attempt